Amen. That section on, now I can see. Boy, I was questioning not that, Brother Don. I was questioning that just for a moment. But I'm glad you got your eyesight back, bless God. Amen. Amen. So good to see you tonight. Y'all glad to be here?
Amen.
Amen. Good. This is, when I'm not home, this is my favorite place in all the world to be. I love your ring causing me to ring. Do something back there. Would you mind doing that? I'm okay now? Am I ringing just a little bit? Can you hear it? Say yes or no.
Yes.
Okay. All right. Amen. All right. I think about this place often and pray about it. Brother John, Miss Bethany, since they've been, I guess we've talked a lot about Bible Baptist, you know, since they moved down Mississippi with us. And I think about the church often, the people often, and pray for the church often. Pray for your pastor regularly. And the reason why I pray for him regularly is because he's got to pastor you. And and I know his wife. And so we gotta pray for him. We pray for him regularly. Well, you heard Brother Gomez this morning. You heard a prince of preachers this morning. How many was today the first time you heard Dr. Keith Gomez first time? Well, you got a bucket load this morning. And he is a prince of preacher. He is a preacher's preacher. And been a friend of mine since 1989. And still considered him a friend. And I appreciate him so very much. Appreciate him being here yesterday, you know, for the wedding and with Miss Ashley. How many knew Ashley prior to coming? And all right, wonderful, wonderful. She was, as you know, she was at another church prior to coming here in town, and she ended up on our bus routes, and she worked our bus routes, and we put her in our Christian school. We actually had a family pay for her a Christian education, and in our Christian school, and she did such a she's a good kid. She's in San Antonio right now, and enjoying her honeymoon with her husband, and then they'll go back to Elgin, go back to Northwest Bible Baptist Church there in Elgin, and they'll grow together and serve God together and see what the Lord has for. So, preacher, I appreciate if you'd be so kind to, if you and Mrs. would be so kind to keep an eye on her for me. And if you see something, just throw me a text or something. You see some discouragement or something along that line. Marriage can be discouraging sometimes. And if you could call me or something, I'd appreciate that. And I maybe get them attached to some young couples. This is all new to them, as you know. You know, we've been married a few years. We look way back yonder and say, I don't remember that. And Miss Janice and I, Lord willing, the Lord doesn't come back this coming July. We'll be married 34 years, and we praise the Lord for that, and thank God for it. Brother Hugh, stand up just for a moment. This is Brother Hugh Vincent. I have not been able to say this publicly, but you're looking at a man right there that loves a pastor. I cannot tell you, in all the years I preached, I pastored, I cannot tell you a more loyal deacon than that man right there. He and I went through, well, you know, we went through a lot of pain together. And we stood for what was right. We thought we did what was right. And God blessed it as a result for it, didn't he? And preacher, Brother Hugh, I want to say thank you. Publicly, I say thank you for standing and being loyal to the man of God. I appreciate that. Would you thank me with him? Would you do that? Would you do that? I appreciate that. Well, it's been a good day. I got to spend some time with my mother this morning, and got to get to preach to my sister. And my brother-in-law don't get to do that very often, and I'm glad I got to preach to them. And my My little nephew, he sang a song this morning. He sang this morning in church and knew all the words. Just knew it all. I mean, just, you know, most people got to go by notes and then they can't see their notes. But, some folks need you know, big letter Bibles, you know. Some folks need big letter, you know, music. And he got to see him sing and spend some time with him, and appreciate that very, very, very much. John and Bethany, I'll give you a report about them. I'm firing him tomorrow. I hope you're looking for a job. No, he is. He and Miss Bethany are doing a phenomenal job. They really are. John is really connected with the young fellows down there. He's got a large number of bus kids, young bus kids that are coming in, and they're starting to really love on him and respect him and follow him. We got him a new van so he could take, you know, pick up the kids and take them. They're going to be going to Commonwealth at the Young Fundamentalist Conference. Is that next week, Brother John? And him and Miss Bethany. And then we got the distinct privilege of taking care of the two hoodlums, but they're doing a very, very good job, and it's an adjustment for them. You know, they came up here this weekend and satisfied that there's a lot of range of emotions that's gone through their hearts and minds since they've been here, and that they not lost some friends but moved away from some friends. And then I've been threatened since I've been here for taking them away, but they're doing a wonderful job. I can tell you that God's using them, and I'm excited about what the Lord's going to do with them there in Summit, Mississippi. Little old spit in the road, about 1,700 people, and Macomb is about 12,000 people. We're in a county. What's the name of our county? Pike County. And we're the only independent Baptist church in the entire county. 55,000 people. We're the only independent Baptist church. And the closest one would be about 25 miles probably from us up in a little town called Brookhaven, Mississippi. And then there's not another independent Baptist church, if I'm not mistaken, south of us until you get to Louisiana. And so we do have a grand opportunity. There is Tylertown, Mississippi, which is about 19 miles outside of Macomb, and there's not an independent Baptist church in Tylertown, Mississippi. Not one. Now, there's a ton of Southern Baptist things. There's a lot of mess down there. But I'm talking about Bible-believing, King James, separated, soul-winning churches. There just isn't anything down there. And it's hard to believe that you can go to the United States of America and at least find some, you know. And so anyway, I was telling John one time, and that the church that we pastor at Open Door reminds me a lot, in many ways, it reminds me a lot of Bible Baptist when we first came. For you that don't know the history of Bible Baptist, at one time in its history, this church was blowing and going. And there's a dear lady right here, charter member right here. No, almost a charter member. And I was at a funeral one time here, and Dr. Leon Maurer, and there were 700 people in this auditorium at a funeral that took 6 hours. There was 8 preachers that day. And I'll never forget it. That building that connects to the church right here, that building. Sarah, you're a charter member, aren't you? Or you've been here for a long time. You were a teenager, right, when you came, right? And I'm sorry? You were 9 when you came. And she's 70 now. And by the way, congratulations. You're going to be a grandma for the first time. Bless your heart. And that building on the side over there, that building on the side was built on, and Dr. John R. Rice came and did dedication prayer for that building. And so that tells you the history of Bible Baptist, and a great history here. And then, you know, as sometimes what most churches do, they go in a kind of a different direction with leadership and so on. And we came in, we just tried to give us some Bible, and, you know, and just try to preach the word and take a stand when we had to, and, you know, took a stand when we didn't need to. And we just kept moving forward and taking it further to the right. Some folks, when I came, they said it couldn't be done. But you are perfect evidence that it can be done. When the Word of God is preached and God's people are submissive to the Word of God. And there's a great, great history here. And I'm glad that I was able to be a very, 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 very small part of it, that God allowed me to do that. And I praise the Lord for that. And I'm glad that your preacher's here. If I did not believe he was going to be the man of God for the church, I would not have recommended him. And I'm glad he is, and I'm glad he's still here. That is why I'm glad you hadn't left. The church still going forward, and seeing God do some wonderful, wonderful things. You've been through change, haven't you? If you haven't, you will. Everybody goes through change. Churches go through change. Families go through change. Marriages go through change. You go through change. How many are 40 and over? Right? Get a picture of you when you were 20 and tell me if you haven't gone through change. Okay? So everybody goes through change. Some change is not good. Some change is very good. Okay? Let me give that. Go to Genesis chapter 35. Brother, would you come over here, please? And we're going to talk about change. What I need for you to do is take your jacket off. You don't have any stains, do you? I don't care about your gun. It's not my church. All right. Now, take your tie off. Unbutton your top button. You're not a nerd. All right. Sit down. We have two different churches in America today. We got the one that we are, and got the one that they used to be. Wrong change. Are you with me? This is not the right change. This is right. This is wrong. This is always right. This is always wrong. Period. Okay? What we see... Let me ask you this. I was talking to Pastor Kevin a little bit away. Is there anything wrong with a man not wearing a tie? How many of you men don't have ties on today? Okay, Bill Chuck. And a few other men don't have ties. Is there anything sinful about a man not wearing a tie on a platform? And if you said yes, you can't give me a scripture verse for it. I'm just being honest. You can't give me a scripture verse. The guy who created this, I don't think he's going to heaven, and I don't think he's there. Okay, now anything, but what it represents, you know what this represents? It represents leadership. Fellowship always does what leadership does. Fellowship is not always as strong as leadership. So if Pastor Kevin wants you men and you men to be what you need to be, he sometimes has to go the extra mile.
That's right.
If Miss Liz doesn't want her ladies in the church to wear mini skirts and low tops, and she's got to wear something up to here to her neck and something all the way down to the floor. And but I'm just saying to you that leadership does what leadership does in order for fellowship to be what fellowship needs to be. You have it not only in the spiritual world, but you have it in the secular world. We ate it Chick-fil-A yesterday. They all have black bottoms and white tops on. And the leadership have blue tops and black bottoms on. Am I right? If you feel uncomfortable, you can put your tie back on. All right, you okay? See? It just takes one step. That's all it takes. One step, all right? That emergence, you're going to be looking for a pastor, just a pastor tomorrow, aren't you, brother? And no, you're not coming back. Genesis chapter 35 with me this morning. I'll let you be seated. Genesis 35. I'm going to give you a bunch of thoughts, and then I'm going to drive home a point tonight, okay? Because we are in a very, very dangerous place in our Christianity today. Our independent Baptist churches are faltering. They're going back and forth. There are good men that I could name right now that are on a bubble right now, ready to fall off that bubble. When they fall off, I'm afraid they're going to fall off on the wrong side. There are good people. I can promise you right now, preacher, you have good people. And I'm talking about faithful people. I believe godly people. I be people who love you and love God and love this church. But what they're doing is that they're reading and hearing and listening to the wrong people. You can say amen right there. And as a result, what you're doing is you're on this bubble. And you're getting ready to make a decision about a change in your life. And if you make the wrong change, you don't realize it's a domino effect in every way, shape, and form. And you say, well, I don't see it. You give it 5 years. You may not see it immediately, but you'll see it 5 years from now. You'll see it 10 years from now. You'll see it in your grandchildren. You'll see it in your grandchildren. You'll see it in your children that will marry and move away. You'll see if you don't stick with the stuff. If you don't say, this is herein, this is where I stand, not because my preacher tells me, but because the Bible says so. Because God said so in His Word. And you see, because your position will change as leadership changes if you just follow leadership and don't substantiate your beliefs on leadership by the Word of God. Yeah, I just said a whole lot and I do not want to repeat that. So you're just going to have to grab a hold of it, okay? In Genesis chapter 35 tonight, and God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And now you understand that Jacob was a mama's boy. You all understand that? He was a conniver. In a real sense, he was a sissy. And then Jacob said unto his household, to all that were with him, put away strange. He's getting ready to make a change. He's changing. And he's making the right change. He has a choice. And he's making the right choice. He says, put away the strange gods that are among you. He's talking to his family. That tells me he was involved in it. That tells me he was doing things that he should not have been doing as a parent. As a leader. Are you with me? Mom and Dad, don't you think for a moment that your children won't bite off the world if you're flirting with the world. I like that statement. I think I'll say it again. Mom and Dad, don't you think for a moment that your children won't change if they will bite off the world if you're nibbling at the world. Your children will go further than you ever thought you would. So therefore, your life has to be right. Can you say amen right there? Your life has to be right. By the way, you can stand for right in a kind way. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be cantankerous. You don't have to do that. Just take a stand for what's right. You know, let them go do what they want to do. You just stand for right. He says, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. I like that. Change, here's that word. Change your garments. He says, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. Now, man, even them. The word Bethel means house of God. Here's a good one. Put away your gods before you come to church. Clean up before you come to church. Put on some good clothes before you come to church. It doesn't say that, but that's some good principle right there, isn't it? And then he says, and let us rise and go up to Bethel, and I'll make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob, notice this is his family, And they gave unto Jacob all their strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon... Notice that. The terror of God was upon the cities. Why? Because of change. The right change. The world's not... Listen, the world is not afraid of us. Churches have no respect today in America. Fundamental Bible-believing churches today have lost respect in society because we've changed. And we're making changes that are wrong. Wrong changes. Can I have that water? Thank you. And he says, and they journeyed into the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Father, I pray you'd bless now. I want to be a help, and I need a strong voice tonight. So I pray you'd help me, please. I'll thank you for what you're going to do. And I may, Lord, I pray you'd give us ears to hear tonight. Please, Holy Spirit of God, speak to our hearts. Lord, my whole desire tonight, I know the strength of this church. I know the position of this church. But I know what can happen even in a good church. And dear God, I'm asking you to somehow fortify the thoughts tonight of God's people right here at Bible Baptist Church. Thank you for a man of God who takes a stand. And I pray you'd help him to continue to stand, please. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, change is difficult to everyone. Yet it's essential, if you would, if you and I desire to turn to change or to grow in the Lord. Essential if one desires to turn all of their losses into gains. I'm going to do this. Listen, remember that statement now. Change is the price that one has to pay in order to learn. Are you gathering? Don't miss me now. Don't lose this. The person who made this statement, "You can't teach an old dog new tricks," had no earthly idea what they were talking about. This past Wednesday, we had a I baptized a man by the name of Ken. How old Ken? John, 78 years old. He'd been a Methodist all of his life, got saved in a Methodist church, and was sprinkled in a Methodist church. Had no idea that baptism was by immersion. Had no earthly idea. They never told him that. And I met with him because we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and he technically, by scriptural principles, could not take the Lord's Supper because he had not been properly baptized. Y'all understand that, right? All right. And so we spoke. We spoke about that. And so he didn't get baptized. And I said, you should pray about this. Think about this. And I said, you're saved. You'll still go to heaven. I said, but now you know the truth. And what will happen is you'll go to heaven as a disobedient Christian. It don't make any difference how old you are. And so he went. That was on a Sunday, I think. And the Sunday morning, and then on Sunday night he came back, and we were back at church, and he looked at me and he just said, "February 15th. I said, "Okay." I said, "What's February 15th? He says, "February 15th. I said, "Okay, Brother Ken, what's February 15th? He says, "That's when I want to get baptized." And I looked at my phone real quick and said, "Well, Brother Ken, that's on a Wednesday. Would you like that? That's about 2 or 3 weeks away. Or maybe a month away, I can't remember what it was." I said, "Why do you want to do it on February 15th? I said, "You want to get family here?" He says, "No, it's my birthday, so I can remember it." And I guess when you're 78, you got to do things to help do those type of things. And so nevertheless, and that rhyme is Donna. And so I baptized him. He walked down very gently, you know, very gently down in the baptismal tank, and baptized him. And as he was walking up the stairs, I asked him, I said, brother Ken, you okay? He said, I am. He said, what felt good to do right? 78 years old. That's exciting, isn't it? So who said you couldn't teach an old dog new tricks? That person doesn't have a clue what they're talking about. You see, God told Jacob to go to Bethel. And the word Bethel means the house of God. And it was there that he was to build an altar of worship. And it would be for a threefold purpose. First of all, it was an act of obedience. God told him to. Did you know that worship is an act of obedience? We don't worship because we don't worship as we want. We worship because we're told to. It's an act of obedience. That's why the Bible says we ought to come together. You ought not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You say, well, there's no, you know, in the Bible. I understand all that. But this is public worship. And I think you ought to go to church every time your church has public worship. I don't care if it's missions conference, revival conference. I'm not telling folks in any Bible Baptist church that was under my ministry any different than what you've heard when I was here and what you've heard now, as far as that's concerned. But it's an act of obedience. You ought to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night without fail. And you ought to come in the house of God with a smile on your face, whether you want to or not. You ought to come to church with a smile on your face and enjoy it, even if it kills you. All right? It was an act of obedience. Number two, it was an act of justice. Number three, it was an act of gratitude. Gratitude, you see. Jacob told them, when he says they're going to build this altar, he says there are some things. We're going to go to the house of God. We're going to go to Bethel. And there are three things that you're going to have to do before this altar is built. And what we want to do is we want to do it for the glory of God. Now, if we're going to build the house of God, and if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, there are three things that God says that we must do. And those three things are, first of all, to put away false gods. That's an act of separation. You said there are some things right now you're thinking of, and some things that you're involved in, and some things that you're thinking of that you know that are wrong. And you wonder how come God's blessings aren't on your life. What you have is you have a false god that you're involving your life in. I don't care what it is. You call it what you want. It's a false god. You want the blessings of God on the house of God. You want the blessings of God on your home. You want the best blessings of God on your personal life. Then get rid of the false gods. Have a life of separation. I said separation. I didn't say isolation. I said separation. Separation is a good word. It is a good term in the Bible. It's separating from sin and separating yourselves unto God. That is biblical separation. Number two, be clean. That's an act of repentance. That means to get your life right with God. That means when the Holy Spirit of God says and points it, He points something at your life, that means you ought to get that thing right. Man, you know what? Under the sound of my voice right now, I bet there's some church members aren't tithing. Thank you, preacher. I bet their church members not tithing. I bet their church members not tithing faithfully. And you wonder how come God's not doing any more with you than what you are right now. You know what? You're not clean. You're like the leper. Unclean, unclean. What about your prayer life? What about your Bible reading? What about your soul winning time? Are you with me? Be clean. I'm still in my introduction, so hang in with me. Listen, Brother Gomez can preach what he preached. You're okay. Tonight. Be clean. That means, how many of you have heard me say over the years, keep short accounts with, man, you got it. You got to be clean. Keep short accounts with God. Keep your life clean. Keep your mind clean. Keep your heart right. You see, And so here's what Jacob said. We're going to go to the house of God. We're going to Bethel, and we're going to build an altar there. And before we get there, though, we've got to separate ourselves from all that was evil and sinful and wrong. We've got to separate ourselves from that. He says, and then what we're going to do is we're going to put them away, and we're going to repent. We're going to get this thing right with God. And we're going to say, oh God, forgive me, and cleanse my heart, cleanse my mind, cleanse my life, cleanse my evil doings. And then change your garments. That's the result of the first two. Change. You know, most change is not embraced by most people unless it's their idea. If it's their idea, they like it. The truth is that just about everyone resists change. People resist change in their personal lives. People resist change in their workplace. People resist change in their home. What God's been dealing with your life about your home. Some of you have. When I was here, and even after that, I'm sure you started building a family altar. You began to have family altar time, and that was different for you because you'd never had it before. And so you'd be sporadic on it, if you would. You see. And so that change, and it feels, it doesn't feel quite right, but you know what's right. People resist change in home. Your friends resist change in your new life. I remember, I'm going to tell on you, brother. Brother Rick, I'm going to tell on you. Are you listening? Okay. I just wanted your permission, okay? Okay, praise God. Obviously, you couldn't hear me. All right. He came to church. And man, God did God changed that man's life. Him and his wife. I'll never forget the first time they went soul winning. Took them down to, what's the next town, the road down here? Small town, Farmersburg, where my wife's dentist is at, and down there, and I think that was the first time we took them soul winning, I think, and we'd go out, we'd knocking on doors and so on and so forth, he got the bug. It bit him, bit them both as far as that's concerned. He told me one day, he texted me one morning, he says, man, I'm loving this soul winning thing. Amen. Amen. And he went to work. Now he's retired now, right? Are you retired now? Not yet. He'd go to work. He'd take his Bible to work. And he'd read his Bible, and he began to witness the folks at work. And he'd come to me at church, he'd say, preacher, he says, they don't like my change. Them people aren't talking to me at work, and they're not my friends anymore. And can I tell you something? Sometimes that's hard to take. They don't understand. New Christians don't understand that type. We older Christians don't always understand that. Are you with me tonight? Even young Christians struggle with change. Remember when God want? There's some things that you begin to learn in ladies' Bible classes and men's meetings, and boy, a preacher would preach on the home, and pastor's wife would deal with the home, and would deal with some things about modesty and cleanliness and looking like, you know, look like we ought to look. And you look at first and you say, I don't see any problem with that. And then the more you thought about it, the more you prayed about it, or the more the Holy Spirit, well, you just begin to feel really uncomfortable. Not uncomfortable for God, you begin to feel uncomfortable with yourself. With yourself. Your problem wasn't with the preacher or the preacher's wife. Your problem was with yourself. That was your problem. You see, God was doing? God was getting ready to do something in your life. God was trying to make a change in your life, and you resisted it. You're doing this to God. You'll let Him in. We let Him in sometimes in change in our life about us. We let God as close to us as we want Him to be in every area of our life. Then, of course, there's always struggle of change in the church. Always. New pastor comes on board. We haven't done it that way. That's not the way Brother Parker did it. Well, who cares? I don't care whether I did it or not. He's the pastor. Amen. He's the pastor, not me. He don't need my approval over nothing. I always tell him, if it's okay with God, it's okay with me. That's all matters. Can you say amen right there? Now, we haven't had that problem since I left, and I think I was very clear when I left that we weren't going to, if you called to talk to me, you called to talk to me as a friend, as your former pastor, I'll pray for you. But if you call me about anything else, I'm going to call your old pastor. And you know what? I think I did one time, didn't I? And so I don't see that person here. And there's always struggle of change in a church. Always. There's always struggle when it comes to change in a person's life. Personal, just stay with me quickly. Just stay with me, please. Just hang in there. Personal feelings about change. Change can feel like a personal loss. Think about that. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, "For everything we gain, we lose something." And there is some truth to that statement. We like gaining, but we don't like losing. Every beginning ends with something. Are you with me? Every beginning ends with something. Every ending begins with something new. And we are actually making, what we're doing is that we're making trades in life. We're taking off the old and putting on the new. And if you resist the change in your life that God desires, you are trading your potential to grow for nothing more than your personal comfort. Because growth is sometimes very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. May I say, no change means no growth. Let me say it again. No change means no growth. Sometimes change feels awkward. Change always feels different. You know why that is? It's because it's unfamiliar territory. When Christians begin to grow, they say, "Man, this is just unfamiliar territory." I've had that statement say to me, told me before. Different. Don't miss this. Different may feel awkward, but it doesn't mean that it's wrong. Just because God is trying to make a change in your life and it's feeling awkward, it doesn't mean that God's wrong. It means that He's right. God is right. Change goes against tradition. Tradition. Amen. We Baptists are the most traditionalist people in all the world. We are. We're full of tradition. We really are. We've never done it this way before. I remember when we remodeled this auditorium. I thought there were a few people who were going to have heart attacks that we painted it tan. It wasn't white. And we took down the old lights that had crosses all the way around it. You don't know how I bought that light, preacher. I bought it. I had names on the pew. Tradition. All about tradition. Are you with me? Tradition. And there's really nothing necessarily wrong with tradition. As long as you and I don't become slaves to tradition. We have traditions in our home. When Mama loves Thanksgiving, all the kids around this year we had a house full. How many we had? 19, 18 people in the house. And it was something. And 18 for all the son-in-laws and the wives and the grandkids were all there. My mama showed up. And we did our tradition every year is set the table before somebody takes a bite to eat. We start a testimony time around the table. Now, when you get the size of our family, by the time you get around, the food's cold. But there's nothing wrong with tradition. Not a thing wrong with it. And by the way, if we don't do it the next time the kids are around, it doesn't mean it's going to be the end of the world. We're going to have two more grandkids this year. So the next time we all meet, it'll be 20. And all the little ones are going to be running around. And we start that testimony time. I can hear it now. I can hear Juliana. I'm hungry! Micah goes, wah, 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 right now. And he's going to be going, gimme, gimme, gimme. And so I figure we're going to sit around the table. And as he goes, oh, stick a chicken leg or something in his mouth, you know. And do something like that. But I'm not saying, we struggle. We struggle because with the feelings of change because we feel like we're losing something. And we begin to feel awkward. And then somehow, this goes against tradition. It goes against everything that I've ever been taught. And then there's some common responses. Hang with me now. I'm going to get to the message. People change. People change only enough to get away from problems and not enough to fix them. Let me say that again. People change only enough to get away from their problems and not enough to fix them. Most people would rather change their circumstances to improve their lives. Instead, they need to change themselves to improve their circumstances. It's not a matter of changing the outward to make things right. It's the inward that needs to be right. People do the same thing the same way, and they somehow expect different results. What you ought to do is set a destination and somehow map out your route and start a journey of change in your life that will glorify God. Be willing to make those adjustments. If you don't, here's what's going to happen. If you don't, your life will be filled with dead ends. Tons of dead ends in your life. People see change somehow as a hurtful necessity instead of a helpful opportunity. Man, I got to change. I don't like this, but I got to. But that's not God's viewpoint. God says, I want to change you because I want to help you. You see. Change can be messy. But life is change. Change can be very messy. I got pictures on my cell phone of my grandkids over the weekend eating. Graceland was here. She had this orange junk all over her face. I'm glad I didn't taste it, but it was all over her face. And sometimes I'll watch Bethany feed Micah. He'll have stuff all over the place. Juliana normally has it on the floor, but sometimes she gets it on all over her. And to watch them eat, it's pretty messy. But they got to learn. They'll learn how to hold a spoon. Stick it in their eye, their ear, whatever they do. But they got to learn. Am I right? So change can be very messy. Be very messy. And sometimes when God is dealing with your life, you can feel like, man, what is wrong with me? Why am I losing so many friends? Why aren't people very friendly to me? Why do people stand off? Why? You're changing. Here they say, oh, you're just changing. For some reason, sometimes that's not good. But when it's changed for God, that's quite a compliment. Every time you embrace change that God is seeking in your life, here is an opportunity for you to go in a very positive direction in your life. People who won't pay Don't miss this. I'm getting ready to hit the message. People who won't pay the immediate price for godly change end up paying the ultimate price for not changing. I cannot tell you the number of people who have lost their families. When God was trying to do something in their home and mom and dad fought it, and then they lost the battle. And then everybody other than mom and dad were the problem. It's the preacher's fault. Christian school's fault. The deacon's fault. Grandma and grandpa's fault. And the blame, there's enough blame to go around for everybody, but then when it comes around to this circle, I'm innocent. Because somehow you think you don't stink. Well, it would be a good idea if we just face up that we're not always right. Amen? You know, the greatest thing you can say to your kids is that, I'm wrong. Because if you don't, you'll raise children that are very resentful to you as a parent. Everybody in this room, except for a few, knows our story about our daughter, Michelle. I still thank God almost every day for His grace on her life. And I see what God's doing with her and how God's handling her life and how God's doing something in her life. Just breaks. She was a stinker. I had to say it nicely because I'm behind the pulpit. But I've seen what God's done in her life. And most of you don't know this that were under our church, under my leadership at that time. One day I took Michelle out. She and I went to lunch. We went for a drive. We went to the park, up over here. And we got out of the car, out of my truck, and we took a walk in the park. And I said, sweetheart, Daddy's got something to tell you. I want you to know I'm sorry. Because there's some things I could have done and I didn't do. And I should have done and I didn't. Some things I saw. And somehow Daddy just thought they'd just work out rather than deal with them. And then when the dealing was done, it was almost too late. But I thank God for His grace. In the process of God changing her, God changed me. God did a work on my heart as much as He did on her heart. And I want to tell you what, if you've never experienced that, you're missing out on a wonderful, wonderful thing. Just to think that God can change a daddy's heart or a mama's heart, a preacher's heart, a preacher's wife's heart, a liberal staff member's heart. And as I grow older, I have come to realize most of our regrets will not be a result of what we did. They will come because of what we could and should have done and didn't. Those are the regrets that this man before you has tonight. As I look back on almost 34 years of marriage, 36 years, almost this fall, 36 years of ministry. It's not what I have done, but what I could have done and I didn't that I regret the most in my life. Because there were times in my life that I fought change of what God wanted in my life. And when I fought the change, I paid the price. Personally, So you say, preacher, why do you say all this, say that? Well, I'm going to give you the recipe for change that counts. I'm going to do it in 15 minutes. Is that all right? I think. If we want to maximize our ability for God in our lives and the ministry and your family and your marriage and raising of your children, there are some things that you really need to consider deeply. Let me give you them. Number one, you need to commit yourself to personal change. You need to commit yourself. You see, that's what happened to Jacob. Somewhere along the line, when Jacob left, when Mama sent him away, and he was gone all of those years, and he had to come back, and he had to face his brother, there were some things that went on during his life. There were some things that happened. There were some things down deep inside that God was dealing with his heart about. And he and his family and his folks that he was with, his army, his people, and that small band of folks that he had, they would never have one time, he could have never have said, put away the strange gods and make yourself clean and change your garments, unless God had not done a work of grace in his own life. If Jacob did not say, do as I say and not as I do. He did not say that. He said, I've come to a point in my life that God has done a great work in my life. The Spirit of God has convicted me and He's changing me and He's telling me what's wrong and what's right, what I need to put off and what I need to put on. And I got it right with God, and now I'm coming to you as my family, as my people, and I'm telling you what I've done, you need to do, and I'm sorry, but I've made the personal change that's necessary for the blessings and the power and the presence of God in our lives. What we want, we want God's presence and God's power and God's best without change. We think we could just stay the same, live the same way, do the same sin, play the same game, go to the same places, read the same things, play around with God and play time with God, and yet we lose, and we have no idea, and we blame everybody in the world why we're losing. You want God's best on your life? You commit yourself. Quit looking at it. Listen, fellas, you listen to preacher. Listen to this pastor. Listen to him. You listen to me. You fellas, quit looking at your wives and say, you need to change. Bless God, you're the priest of your home. You change. You be the leader. You be the spiritual leader. You lead in devotions. You lead in prayer. You lead in going soul winning. You lead in teaching. You lead in doing what's right. Quit telling your wife she needs to do it. Let her follow you like she wants to. We've had to change from women's lib to men's lib. I found that most people in my counsel, I find that most people come into the process of intent on seeing the other person change. Every time I sit with a couple, every time, every single time, bar none, if they've got marital problems, it's always the other person's fault. Every single time. Preacher, you just don't know what she does. You're right, I don't. All I'm concerned about is what you're doing. What are you doing to make it right? What are you doing to make the changes? What are you doing to come to a point in your life where you can look at your family and say, put it all off, clean it all up, put away the false gods, and let's all go forward for God. Personal change. Paul said this, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. If we're gonna make change that really counts in our spiritual life, then we've got to be committed to personal change. That means that what you ought to do is you ought to get along with God. to get along with God. I had a man make these. Oh, I don't know. Who made these? Remember who made these? Gail Gwynn. Put up here, change. God, what is it in my life that I need to change? And I will say this, there are some things in your life you know that are obvious. You know, some of you haven't read your Bible in a week. Come on, talk to me. Some of you haven't read your Bible in a week. When's the last time you hit your knees in prayer? When's the last time you gave a gospel tract out? When's the last time? Well, preacher, I just don't think we ought to do that out there. Well, why don't you do it? I don't think that's a good idea. Why don't you come up with one? Amen or amen? But see, there's some things in your life that you know are evident that you need to change, and you know those changes. You know what they are. So quit asking God what they are. See, because you can write those down, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then you can say, oh man, thank God spoke to my heart. Oh no, you ain't done yet. Because those are things you already know. Just stay on your knees and say, oh God, I go down deep in my heart. And those things I don't know. Those things I forgot about. Those things I neglected. Give them to me. And watch the Holy Spirit of God just begin to take His pen and write on your paper in the depths of your soul. And you can say, dear God, these are changes that I know that are coming from You. Can I tell you that God will never give you a change without a Bible principle? And He won't use Dr. Phil for advice. The first thing I need to do is I need to commit this thing to change. Number two, here it is. You're going to have to convert your attitude. You're going to have to convert your attitude. You're going to have to get to the point where you're saying, I don't want to do this. You're going to come to the point where you say, I got to do this. I want to do this. And anything that I try to change outside my control will ultimately disappoint me. So what is the answer? I need to convert my change of attitude. That's why the Bible says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. That's why Paul said that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind that ye may put on the new man and after that which is created in righteousness and true holiness. You got to have a different attitude about change. You ought to not look at change that God's trying to make in your life as something that God's trying to correct. Do you hear me? Look at change, not at correction, but what God is trying to build. You see, because in Romans chapter 8, verses 28, 29, and 30, you know what God's trying to do in your life? He's trying to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's not trying to necessarily correct anything, though there are some corrections that need to be made. But what God's trying to do, He's trying to build something up. He's trying to get us to be more like Him. And so we can say, Lord, I want to be like You. And I'm not going to take change in my life that You want. Something that's hurtful and frustrating, but something that I know You're trying to do in my life to be like You. And what I want to do is I want to embrace everything and every change that the Holy Spirit of God gives in my life. You see, Brother Gomez preached on this morning on don't quit. I bet if I was a betting man, sometimes I am, I bet that Alabama was going to we're going to win this year, and they got beaten in the national championship. I'm still grieving. But we understand change. I bet in the process of his message of don't quit, I bet if you looked at that, listened to that message pretty intently, pretty close, I bet he mentioned some things in there about maybe some things you need to give up and get on. Did he mention some things you ought to give up and put on? Did he give some things that you ought to redo? Did he give you some things this morning that there's some... He didn't just say, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. He told you how not to quit. And some of those things, don't quit, means you're going to have to change some things. Change, first of all, I said, some of you might need to change your non-growing friends. I will venture to say there's some folks in this auditorium today that you've got some people that you associate with that aren't good for you. They're not good for you spiritually, first and foremost. And by the way, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're bad people. It just means they're not good for you. They're just not good for you. See, your friends will either stretch your vision or choke your dreams. If I'm going to be a friend to somebody, I'm going to say, you can, and God wants to. The wrong friend says, don't grow. Stay here with me. Stay here with me. Stay carnal. Stay defeated. Just let everybody else do that crazy stuff. And when the preacher talks about faith, you just stay here with me. But a real friend says, let's increase our vision and get our dreams. A real friend says, go for it. A real friend says, do it. A real friend says, follow the Lord. A real friend says, follow the preacher. A real friend says, let's get in there and get things done for God. Come on, talk to me. Wise is the person who fortifies his life with the right friendships. I put the right people around me. I don't go to the liberal side of the world to get to help me. I get the right people. I get a Hugh Vincent. That's who I get. You see, exactly who I get. I get a Kevin Swarga. I get a Chuck Benninger. I get a Brother Dan. Are you with me? I get the right people around me that are going to help me and say, preacher, don't you give up. What you're doing is still the right thing to do. And then, in closing, I need to conclude. I just got to live differently than the average Christian. We got enough average. Are you with me? I said we just got enough average. That means we got to think different. In other words, we got to bring our mind in submission to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. You got to learn to handle your feelings differently, and don't allow your feelings to determine your behavior, if you would. You gotta think differently. You gotta handle your feelings. And come down to it, excuse me, you just gotta act differently. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. We had a person in my last church in Florida. I saw this sticker in the back of his van said this. It says, I'm a Christian. Expect me to act like one. I like that. I'm not a sticker person, but I like that one. And the secret to change is to allow yourself, don't miss, oh boy, if you don't miss anything, if you won't get anything tonight, would you get this statement? I'm about done. The secret to change is to allow yourself to be wrong and be willing to change for God's glory. God can never help somebody that's always right. There's nothing worse as a pastor trying to pastor folk and working with people, liberal people, that they think that they're always right. Could it be that you might be right, but you don't have to gloat in being right? The secret to change is to allow yourself to be wrong and be willing to change for the glory of God. Could it be that you're wrong on some things? Could it be that you're not right on every issue, everything? Could it be that All of the wisdom that you think that you have is just not quite enough. Can you say amen with me? It could be you and I are wrong sometimes. I know we're not wrong often. But sometimes we're wrong. And when somebody says, hey, we need to change this because it's wrong, we ought to say, okay. Never give up your right to be wrong. Never. Never give up your right to be wrong because then you will lose the ability to learn new things and move forward with God in your life. When you give up yourself, when you give up your life to be wrong. And I know it hurts. And when your preacher comes and says you're wrong, it just kills you. When the pastor tells his staff you're wrong, it just kills you. You go home and you whine to your wife. You cry. And she says, suck it up, big boy. Put your man panties on, bless God. It's all right to be wrong. And pastor, it's all right that we're wrong sometimes. Sometimes we need somebody younger or older to say, hey, this is not right. We need to make this change in our life. I told a man of God, not just so far in the last few months, 68 years old, I talked to him about something in his life, and I said to him, I am not your enemy, I am your friend, because a preacher needs a friend that'll tell another friend when something's wrong or something perception is wrong. And he looked at me and said, you are not my friend. I was heartbroken. Heartbroken. And there was silence for a moment. And I said, I'm sorry you feel that way. But I learned something many, many years ago. My dear old man of God, he's home with the Lord now. And I'm a friend to my friends. And if I'm going to be a friend to this preacher, I'm going to be a friend to him, whether he's right or wrong, I'm going to be his friend. And he ought to be the same way with me. Brother Hugh Vincent and I have been friends for X amount of years, and he's wrong, I'll tell him. If I'm wrong, he'll tell me. That's the way it ought to be. Can you say amen right there? See, we're not beyond being wrong, and don't ever give your life up. Don't become someone you've never been. You must do things. If you're going to become someone you've never been, rather, you must do things that you've never done. Okay? If you want to grow, then you got to change. It's life. It's growth. It's principles that God wants. Does God want to build a church? He does. Is He? He is. But before He can build the church, He's got to build some people. And if He's going to build some people, that means there's got to be some people who are saying, I'll change. I give up. I surrender. I'm done, God. I surrender all. I surrender all. Well, that's a hard thing to do. God, I'm done. I'm wrong. Right, I'm wrong. And then God says, that's what I wanted to hear. Now we can do something. Now we can build. Now we can go forward. Now I can build your life. 7 years, Brother Kevin? Can I use them? 7 years ago, I talked to Kevin. We're talking about his smoking. Man, I used to rip on him. I mean, ripped on him. He'd get to the point where he'd see me. I'd rip on him, man. Quit smoking. 7 years ago, quit smoking. Bought him a brand new suit. Got a brand new suit on. Cost more. Reason why it costs more, it takes more to make it. There are some things that he's willing to gain. because he gave something up. Happens to be his stomach a little bit. But I tell you what he's gained. He's gained a better attitude. Maybe a closer walk with God. Probably saved some money. There's a lot of things that go along with all that when you're willing to say, I'm wrong.